Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Marokarese. Thank you, Father. We glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. You alone. You alone provided all of this. I praise you and worship you, Jesus. You bore in your body our infirmities. With your stripes we're healed. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that those stripes brought into effect all the healing of our body and of our emotions. I thank you, Father. Those stripes bore in your body delivered us from all strife. Lord, all contention. I thank you, Jesus, that, Lord, we have been made free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You want to come? Would you just stretch your faith this way? And Alex has got a conference call tomorrow with a... What is it? In a few hours. Oh, it's tonight? Okay, so it's going to be several hundred people, maybe. We don't know. And they'll be listening to what he has to say. So what's the subject?
It's pretty much finding yourself in Christ.
Finding yourself in Christ. So they'll all be tuned in. So how many of you know that God wants to just absolutely give him the exact mind of Christ for everything? So Father, right now, when they hear you, when they hear him, they'll hear you. Do not fear, but speak my word and wait on me, for I'll go in front of you and I'll lead your thoughts and even and every part of it. As you listen, speak what you hear. Speak what you hear, saith the Spirit of grace. And they'll be the ones who'll hear me. The mostly what they'll hear is my love and who I am in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Where did the guy go? I thought he was still standing there. Hallelujah. He got something. He got that impartation. How many of you are already having a good time? Mockley is saved. Why don't you say this with me? I say... that Immokalee is in revival. That the prayer center, the family prayer center of Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, dead are raised, demoniacs are set free. Are you ready for that one? Don't be scared. They used to tell people, oh, God. Oh, Jesus, you better watch it. When they come out, they'll be looking for a place to go in. Not for you. You got to know who you are. He wants you in this last day so secure that you could walk into the floor of the insane asylum where the doctors didn't even want to go. But you could go in there. Such soundness, such peace, knowing who you are. Walk in there, and when you walked out, you'd have a whole entourage of sane people walking behind you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He could do that. The madman of Gadara had a legion. A legion, they say, could be up to 6,000. He's usually ready to cuss the cat because one little one, itty bitty bitty bitty, poquito, just a little one sat on your shoulder, caused a bad hair day. And I'm not going back to church no more. That guy had 6,000 of them possibly running around inside his head. And one encounter with Jesus left him totally sane, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the amazing part was, there was no pre, mid, or post counseling sessions. I'll have to come back and do a residual counseling here. No, when Jesus sweeps it clean, not only does He sweep it clean, but He's able to put a sound mind so that anything that comes next week, you're thinking just as clear next week as you are this week, because He knows how to put you back together. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And I'm not against counseling. Just we've depended on men to put us back together instead of the counselor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got something? Hallelujah. How many of you love Him so much? Praise God. I know I'm free. How many of you know you are free? Well, I don't feel it. Well, you are. If you've been born again, you're free. And He said that He the Son sets free is free indeed. He wasn't talking about when you got in a grace line and whoo, went over backwards, got up and said, boy, I really feel free. You were free before that happened. Because positionally, your spirit is seated with Him in a heavenly place. Immokalee is in revival. I'm excited about between now and the end of the year. Pastor Dave's going to come for that week. Prepare for it in the Spirit. Get ready. And right on the heels of that, I mean, a week with Dave, and then he'll leave. Last service will be Friday, and then Sunday we'll have that bikers rally. Hallelujah. Last time, it was glorious. I don't think we did it last year, did we? It was the year before. And all the glory always goes to God, and it's all about His presence. But I just walked around that day. I knew in my spirit. Of course, the Holy Ghost is the one who brings Jesus, and we glorify Him. But I knew there was angels all over the property. I could just like, you know, you felt like you were bumping into them all over the place. There was a presence. He wants to bring that same presence. Yes, Lord. I knew this. Can I receive this? He's telling me to say this to you. Revival. Revival, the nativity, you know, nativity, birthplace. The nativity of revival is, it's in the home. It doesn't start here. It's in the home. So whether you can be a one-person home or a two-person home or a three-person home or four, but that's where revival starts. So goes the home, so goes the church. What you're doing there, how you're managing that life in Him is going into His love and going into His freedom. That makes up who you are. And then who you are makes up a body. A body makes up a church. When you choose... There's a great mystery. The great mystery, and people will get it all misconstrued, the better word, miscombobulated. 1 Corinthians 11, he's not talking about Yolanda there, but he's talking about hair. Short hair, long hair. Cut your hair, men, women. You know, the great mystery, he was talking about coverings. And at the end of what he was talking about, when he's talking about short hair, long hair, he used it as an analogy. He just uses an analogy. He said, For a woman to have long hair was a glory unto her. For a man to have long hair was a shame. But then when he gets to the end of that whole teaching, he said, this is all an analogy in essence. And if anybody has any contention about it, we have no such traditions. But he lists there and he says, I won't have it quite in order right now, but this is the essence of it. He said, the covering of the man was Christ. The covering of Christ was God. The covering of the woman was the man. He said it was for a man to pray or prophesy. It wasn't talking about you come in or, hey, pastor, I'd like to pray and prophesy. Okay, it's your turn. He said what he was talking about was a man's ministry in the church. His ministry, whatever he was called to do. He said, for a man to pray or prophesy, having his head covered. Now the stair step was like this. It was the woman. Then she was to be covered by the man. And then the man was covered by one standing over him, Christ. And then Christ was covered by Almighty God, so that there was really an order in the kingdom. He said, for a man to pray or prophesy having his head covered, meaning if there was a reversal of order and he was supposed to be here and he was going to cover her, like be a covering spiritually to her, a provider for her. There's been times where Candy would bring me one of the girls in the night. Earache, screaming, sick. You know what she did? She did it more than once. And it wasn't me that did it. She'd come in and lay him in my lap. Get up. I'd get up. Or I couldn't sleep because there's crying. She'd put him in my lap and say this, fix it. She meant it. And I'd sit there and worship until he came. And I remember one of them crying, just screaming, just 3 or 4 years old. And the glory came. I knew that I was standing. I had a place here in his love. This was my family. And I had a place as the high priest that it wasn't wrong for her to say, fix it. And I prayed and worshiped. Until presence came. And when his presence came, boom, they just stopped. Remember when we were living at the apartments? He said, for a man to have or carry out a ministry, having his head covered, wasn't talking about he let his hair grow too long and cover it. He was talking about that he was here. And he told her, in essence, you stand up here and I'll stand down here. You be the spiritual leader. You know. That goes into the social part of it, the economics. I'll watch TV while you go out and make us a living. He said for that man to do that, try to carry on a ministry, he said it was highly, highly shameful. Why? Because what he was saying is Christ would never do that to his church. He'd never take off the covering to his church. Then he said a woman praying or prophesying, having her head uncovered, and it put it in the emphasis like if she stepped out of it and said, no, I don't want you, and he was like trying to be, then it was a shame for her. Like I'm gonna rule this roost, and you're not gonna have anything to say about it. I believe in Christ. If you've got two believers and they're both praying in tongues, you better wait on every decision until she's totally in agreement. Because that's the way it should be. Because she knows him, you know him. Nevertheless, the nativity of revival starts on in the home. How you love one another and how you treat one another. That's where revival starts. You can go into those places. But it all depends on what you do as an individual. The devil gets He gets a lot of groundwork on this. Timothy was written to by Paul. Paul wrote a whole script. He said, if you're going to be a bishop, then the bishop should be the husband of one wife, shouldn't be a wine bibber, shouldn't be a striker. Means shouldn't be hitting people. I mean, glad that your pastor doesn't go around hitting people. And that his children should be under subjection to him. Then he lists the qualifications of deacon. He went right down to the deacon. He said, oh, and if you're going to ordain him, his wife should not be a slanderer, meaning she doesn't go around behind the church and start problems, this and that and the other. So then the truth is that the onus is on him to raise his children while he can. Now, when they get grown, that's them. That's them. And then even if he's got a wife that says, okay, no, I won't come under the covering. Well, then somebody used to say, well, then that negates him. That negates him because his wife, she won't come under the covering and she chooses not to be a part of the church, a slander, because it says right there that negates him. Listen, whether it's your kids, whether it's even a church setting, because a lot of times somebody will leave the church. Somebody will say, well, what did we do wrong? Especially when you've got a setting where people are checking themselves all the time for the love that they walk in and a desire to love people more. A lot of times the enemy will take you to a place and try to disqualify you as a parent and say, this is where you failed. This is why they're like they are. And then you as a church, you say, what? My God. And then questions like, well, could we have done this different or could do that different or what should we have done? Because we're not where we should be or we wouldn't have lost them. Same thing with the children. He'll try to disqualify you for a revival. Now, we do know this. We're growing. You'll never stop growing. But lest he ride you concerning your home and takes it, because he will, when it's looking like it's amiss, and those kids, they don't want to submit, or somebody leaves the church and it looks like, wow, what could we have done different? Lest he deride you and ride you all the way to just like a horse, and just he won't let you rest because you know you could have done something different. What you need to reconcile is this: when those kinds of things go too far that direction, and they will, because he likes to disqualify everybody that he can in confidence, you need to ask yourself the question, but really rather ask him the question: what did God do wrong? What did God do wrong? What did God do wrong? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. He had a high ranking archangel, cherub, the anointed cherub, that was actually his worship leader. And just on his own, without God doing anything wrong as a parent. Just on his own, without God missing it in any way. He got up one day and said, I'm leaving. And I'm taking a third of them with me. What did he do wrong? The devil's a liar. He'll drive you into the ground. What did he do wrong? No, he didn't do anything wrong. Be like a pastor with 3,000 people going to his church and 1,000 of them get up and leave with somebody that most people would say, there's something wrong in that place. What did God do wrong? Nothing. Well, didn't seem like he could get it straight, because the very next creation that he created was a human being. And that guy turned on him. And that guy walked away from him. I mean, if God hadn't have been who he was, he could have been thinking, what's wrong with me? There's something wrong here. I keep creating things and I keep loving them and they keep turning on me. Am I doing something wrong? No, listen. We all got places to grow. But we're going there. The children will change. Church keeps going forward. Jesus, like Father, like Son. Somebody said, well, if He was here on earth, boy, I'd go to His church. Because He wouldn't never miss it, because He'd keep everybody. He hand-trained. He discipled 12 of them. I mean, they got to, when He went and laid down by the fire, they laid down beside of Him. They got to ask Him any question they wanted to. He hand-trained them. He hand-discipled them. And in the end, one of them said, I'm leaving. So don't let the devil ride you on something. Don't let him take away your confidence. Know that you're changing, but know this, that even if your children go out for a while, you can pull them back. And even when he was telling Timothy all that stuff, know this. You got to understand this. If a man's family disqualified him, then God's disqualified. It wasn't in the man's family in and of itself disqualifying. It was how the man, whether or not he was willing to step up and say, no, I'm not in agreement with this. You can rebel and you can slander, but I'm not in agreement with this. And as far as it is with me, you're going against me and you're going against Christ. But I love you. I love you. Isn't the mind of Christ something else? Isn't the mind of Christ? It sets you free from condemnation and from fear. Because what parents were perfect? What church is perfect? But I can tell you this. I run to the edge of His love. And I know that Immokalee is in revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. It's all about family. It really is all about family. Because, again, I knew in my spirit he was going to have an exhortation about family. I also was prompted by the Holy Spirit to say, I'm here in this. Because revival does start in the home. It starts in the home. And how much love you choose to walk in. He said in another place, he said, men, walk with your wives in peace, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, when it comes down to it, the walk that we're on, the most beautiful part about the walk that we're on is nobody's a victim. And perfect love casts out all fear. And that fear is this, in many cases, is if I give, if my love is not reciprocated, can I stand the test? Well, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because perfect love casts out all fear. And it doesn't matter what you're up against. It doesn't, see, it takes two people or two parties to be in strife. As long as you're not in strife, strife doesn't work. Even if they're in strife with you, as long as you choose to say, I don't care. I'm not in strife with you. You're not going to get me in strife. Well, then you walk in the fullness of everything that God can do. See, this right here, and anything else we'll plan in the future, the predominant factor of its success is what we already know, how much love we can walk in. And prayer goes, we confess this, it goes up to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is where we stand. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you stretch your faith this way and pray for me. And I'll just pray for you. Father, I love you. I thank you for your great grace and your love towards us and for your peace and for everything that you've given to all of us. I love these, Father. I thank you. They don't belong to me. They belong to you. But I'm a helper with you of their joy. And I pray that we will help their joy. We pray that we will encourage them. Father, I partner with you. I come along with you as a son to say, Lord, help me to speak words of encouragement, words of peace, words of thoughtfulness and love. Lord, I pray that each one of them go out of here tonight knowing how much you love them. Holy Spirit, I love you. I love you so much. And I'm asking you to teach me as I teach them. And I give Jesus all the praise and glory. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think we're going to be a whole long, long time in the Word, because I really do want to, at the end of this, we want to give you the opportunity to bless the Lord with your giving. And also to lay hands on whoever wants hands laid on. In the past, and not that we have to keep with any tradition, but when we've come back, we felt like we had something to impart. And that may be just a simple touch. And anybody that would like to stand in line to receive whatever we have presently received, I'm going to ask Candy to come alongside of me, and we're just going to lay hands on you. And you're already in a place where you're walking with Him, most of you that are joined into this message. But if you would like to be prayed over tonight, we're going to give you that opportunity before we leave here tonight. Two places I would like for you to turn to, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. If you were not in here, if you were working in a nursery, or if you didn't make it Sunday, let me encourage you, please get Sunday's message. It's going to be entitled The Lost Letters of Paul. The Lost Letters of Paul. And it will be up on the website probably by this weekend. Is that correct, Candy? Candy and Mavis will be working on those tomorrow night probably. And so if you don't have a computer where you can listen to them, actually, if you've already heard the message, I would encourage you, listen to it again. Listen to it again. I thought about this, but I'm asking Candy openly if she could make just a number of them to put back on the table, even for those who might be coming in and want to just listen to it in their car or what have you. It's vital, I can tell you that. It's really a vital message. And a lot of times I'll preach a message, teach a message, and I don't get, you know, to get a chance to talk to you, although I can see from your response that you're with me, you're pulling with me. And I can tell you this, as a teacher, any of you that's ever taught or ever spoke, when a crowd is pulling with you and listening and praying for you under their breath, it makes it 1,000 times easier. A lot of times I'll go in my office because I'm so under the anointing, I can't communicate really, really well with people. That's the best time to ask me for $1 million. I will give it to you on the spot. I've asked elders in the past to kind of help me, you know, because they really do need to kind of, we don't need to get spooky spiritual, but they do need to shield me at that time. Because if a man or woman of God, I can tell you this, if they are worth their salt in the Spirit, they should prepare themselves spiritually to where that it's not every service, but some services you'll come under such an ascendancy of the Holy Spirit that the things in the natural are more foreign to you than the things of the Spirit. And you're listening and you're hearing. And so a lot of times people, all you guys know, but we've had to train people through the years. People come up and try to make an appointment with me, and I will be smiling, and I will say yes. I will say yes. My mind may acknowledge it for a moment, but what you just said doesn't mean a hill of beans to me later. I don't know what you said because I'm in another place. It takes me 30, 40, 5 minutes, an hour sometimes. Sometimes I'm under all day, and it's wonderful. It's not a spooky thing. It's a wonderful thing. But the Holy Spirit wants to take us all over that way. in a sense of whatever your ministry is, so that you know that He baptizes your senses against whatever the enemy could be bringing against you to try to, let's say, thwart, pervert anything that God wants. And so sometimes He brings me under such an ascendancy. Sunday was really important in this. I actually had to call Homer later, and I said, "Man, I'm not asking for a pat on the back, but I said, did you listen? Did you hear?" And he said, "Absolutely." He said, "Man, we were talking about it." And I think I called him on Monday. And then Howard was talking to me today. The importance of Sunday's message continues to reiterate one of the foundational marks that God has placed in our life, and that's praying in tongues and what the Holy Spirit does during that, and how that it really does this. Actually, I could tell you the whole thing, but you need to listen to it. It takes a familiar scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, which is the definition of love, which is God is love. And it absolutely, I mean, if you've got love, you've got God. And if you've got God, you've got everything. That's the prayer in Ephesians. But it gave a prime through a synopsis that the Holy Spirit gave me, which if you heard it, and if you listen to it again, you'll have to agree, my God, that's absolutely true according to the Word of God, that if you take even love out of context without the teacher, the Holy Spirit being the teacher, which is provided through praying in other tongues, even the truth of love taken out, divorced from all other scriptures, the chapter itself divorced from other scriptures, and divorced from the teacher, the Holy Ghost, even the message and the understanding of love can be perverted, it can be misconstrued, it can be taken in left field. So how much more we need the teacher, and we need the limb of, which is praying in tongues, and we need the limb of meditation. We need to keep things straight through the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to read some familiar portion of Scripture here to you tonight, and I just want to encourage you based on your call, just based on your call, because we're headed towards revival. I saw Reuben today. He was telling me wonderful things. Reuben is a called, I believe he's called. He's got a call of an evangelistic call on his life. There's others that have that same call. We're all going forward in our call, in our individual calls. But he was talking to me about what God was doing. It just confirms everything that he's doing in Immokalee with the preachers, with setting up Pastor Dave coming in, with our ongoing calling in the lost. You know, we have five discipleship classes. I think Homer preached on discipleship last week, a Sunday night. And I am so glad. And I don't know. I haven't heard his message. It was excellent. Candy said she was hearing some of it. Now, there is a corporate discipleship, and there's an individual discipleship. You can't divorce them. They're one and the same. Jesus taught to the thousands. He was discipling them then. Everything that he said was a discipleship. Then he took in 12. There were 70 plus the 12, but the 70, some of them walked away. But he handpicked 12, and then out of the 12, he had really a closer relationship with three of those. You're really not in this life going to be able to pour your heart and soul into at any given time as far as one-on-one more than the prototype, which is Jesus. You can train one bunch, and then once they're trained, you can go on to another. But you have to have both. You have to have the corporate discipleship, and you have to have the individual discipleship. That we have five. That we're not just having services. We have five discipleship services every single week. This is a discipleship service. Sunday morning starts them. There's a mind of Christ, a wisdom, a mystery that comes about almost every week. Even if we worship, that's discipling people how to worship. Sunday night, there's a discipleship. See, we're not just a church. We're a training center. Sunday night, whatever Homer's teaching on, he's training through the Word of God. Monday morning, there's a discipleship class, which they don't think of it as a class, which Barbara has led for years, which teaches women how, if they want to go into enduring tongues, which will eventually, and has many times, led into the deep groanings of the Spirit. That's a discipleship class. That's a one-on-one, if you will, That's where the rubber meets the road. This is the how-tos. It's more than theoretics. It's look, if you'll sit here, we'll train you. Friday night, you know, Wednesday, and then Friday night. All of these are discipleship classes. So if you bring them, they're being discipled. They're being discipled corporately. Now there is a one-on-one discipleship takes place. Jesus did that, but he also, listen, in the last days, the way that the revival is going to reach the masses is it's going to be one-on-one as you touch people's lives, but it's also going to be, the Holy Spirit's already said it, he said it through Pastor Dave, he said God's going to merge the finances and media in the last days, because to gather this net, to put this net out there, I'm going to have to, and I'm not trying to build myself up, and some of you will also, I'm going to have to look square into a camera and say, this is the truth, and with millions of people watching, because we cannot do it. We cannot do it just on a one-on-one discipleship. We have to have both. We have to have the individual, and we have to have the corporate. Hallelujah. And so God got a call for every single one of you, and He has one for me. But let's look at just, I'm going to skip through this chapter, and we really want to get to a familiar verse of Scripture is the call that every single one of us are doing. There's some of you that are intercessors here. There's some of you called to the fivefold. We're all called to diversity of tongues. Now, a lot of this we can't reteach tonight. And if you're coming in and you're hearing this for the first time, then just listen. The Holy Spirit will cue you in to as much as you possibly can, and I'm sure you'll catch the gist of the truth. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:1. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," he mentions the words gifts here, "brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And if we were to go on, we would actually read, and if you're not familiar with this chapter, you'll read that there are 9 spiritual gifts given to the church. And the Holy Spirit gives those gifts severally as He wills, meaning He spreads it out among people in the congregation, 9 spiritual gifts. And if we could, we would go through all of those. But He says this, there are, verse 4, He says there are diversities of gifts, meaning there's those 9 that I just spoke of, but the same Spirit. He says there's this classification. There's diversities of administrations, but it's the same Lord, speaking of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, if you want to say it this way, brings the gifts. Jesus is in charge of the administrations. How many of you have read in the past Pastor Dave's book? Raise your hand if you've read it. Okay, most of you in here. There's a chapter in there on this. I encourage you to go back, read the book if you can, because it really breaks this down very well. But if not, read this particular chapter, because it's going to cue you in continually in on what your call is and how to equip yourself by the Holy Spirit to be open. You can't make yourself anything that you're not. But the Holy Spirit calls every single one of us, and guess what? Every single person in here's individual call is just as important as the next guy. Yours is just as important as mine. Mine is just as important as yours, but they're all different. But he says this, there's different gifts, there's different administrations in verse 5, and there are different operations, he says. There's a diversity of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. So basically, you could break it down like this. The Spirit gives the gifts. The Lord, our Savior, administrates the administrative gifts and callings, which is the fivefold. We can name those, and we'll name those in just a moment. And then God, the Father, really resides. If you want to break this down, I know how Brenda loves to break things down. If you want to break this down in a minute detail, and that's what Pastor Dave does, here's the Godhead orchestrating the church, but God the Father is standing as an umbrella over the whole corporate structure of the church, and he lists that of the operations that are in the body. Under the operations are all of your individual calls, and actually there's 8 of them, and we'll read those. I'm going to skip ahead now, and I'm going to say there's gifts, administrations, and operations, but we all of us, everyone in here have a call, and that call is in the operations of God. Those operations come about in the latter part of this chapter. It says in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Everybody say, "I am the body of Christ." Okay, we are. And we're members in particular. If I could have read this whole chapter, we'd get into Paul's argument of like the hand can't say, you know, I might be getting it, you know, I might not have the different body parts. The hand can't say to the foot or the head to the hand, "I have no need of you." We all need each other because we're absolutely important to each other. But when it gets down here to this umbrella of all the operations of God, he begins to say this. He says, "And God has set some in the church," and these are the operations. And he says, "First, apostles." And he really does say first because it is an order, even though the apostle is not more important than the least of the brethren. There's a priority in this sense of the word, is the apostleship is called to set doctrine, to set a foundation. To set a foundation so that we can go as far into God as we want to and have this awesome, awesome revival and yet not get squirrely. Isn't that great? Not get squirrely, not get weird, not get fantastic, not get involved in sensationalism. But the doctrine of God through the apostle and through fathers having received through meditation and through teaching and delivery of that meditation and what God has placed on the soundness of the Word of God, sets a divine platform for the Holy Spirit to say, "You're in safety. Now we can go as far as we want to go. You're in a safe place. We can go, we can run with this. We can get millions saved. And in the end, because the foundation is sure, because it's built on the apostles and prophets, it's built on their teachings. It's built on what they say, that they see it in the Word of God." And it says here, "First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." Now these are the administration gifts, which was spoken of earlier. Now I know I'm going kind of fast through some of this, but I will slow down in a moment when it is the moment in time where you really need to get it. He says apostles, prophets, teachers, and then he says after that, miracles. And the miracles here is the evangelistic call. In another place, in another chapter, he lists all five. And when he gets to all five, he goes apostles, prophets, and then he lists, you know, the teachers. The miracles go simultaneously. In other words, he qualifies the evangelist by mentioning miracles here. So you could impute or you could put in here the word evangelist. Then the gifts of healings, which he doesn't mention the pastor here, but he does mention the pastor's qualification. He should be apt to teach, but he also works in the gifts of healings, plural. Not just the physical healings, but he's able to lay a platform that your emotions can be healed. Your whole life comes under such a peace of line on line, precept on precept teaching, is that God's able to get in and heal your whole life. He heals your family. He heals your finances. He heals everything about you. So he does qualify the pastor here. Then he lists this, the ministry of helps. Now, we used to understand that in a different light. But really, if you go down, and as Pastor Dave has so adequately done, and the Holy Spirit taught him years ago, and he has got a Greek platform for it. I mean, he receives the revelation from God, but even the Greek backs up and says this. This is a person of means. Everybody is called. Everybody in here is called to be a steward. Everybody's called to take your finances and say, "Okay, God, what belongs to you and what belongs to me? Holy Spirit, you divide it. When I give this week, what are you saying?" Now, some that are more advanced and have spent longer time don't do that necessarily on a week by week. They already pray that down, unless things just come in when they come in and they have to make those kind of decisions on a monthly basis or weekly, and that's fine. But what I'm saying is that call is not necessarily, we'll offer this for anybody in a church service. We'll say, pray about it, because we always want your decisions to be between you and the Lord. But the more advanced stewards, you can say it that way, are the ones that are more mature or are doing all that at home. Or they're doing that all before they ever get to church. They're already deciding, "Lord, I see my month in front of me, and I see what I'm going to have to make it. And you're telling me what I need to have to make it, and what you're asking me to believe you for to give. And so there's that stewardship. There's this. There's that steward. Everybody's called a stewardship. But there's the steward that is called, we commonly call the gospel entrepreneur. They're the ones that are willing to take risk in the business world to make money to finance the gospel. And Jesus had them in his ministry. And I say, hallelujah, I have them in my ministry. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because Immokalee is saved. And guess what? For Immokalee to be saved and for everything to work out so everybody gets fed and everybody gets everything they need, we're going to need not thousands, we're going to need millions. We really are. So we might as well pump up our faith. We don't have to pump it up. We might as well just reach out and say, okay, God, you're able to bless me, speaking of you as an individual, so that whatever flows through me, I get to keep part of it, whatever you say, but it just flows through me like water. It's yours. That's the ministry of helps. That's really the ministry of helps. Governments is not just, it's not just a one person thing. There are a lot of people in here that are right now, you know, we do not have a government person per se. That's okay with me. That's okay. And I don't know how long that'll last. I don't care. There's a lot of you women and men that are carrying on a governmental role and doing things. It allows me to be who I am. In Ephesians that we're about to read in just a moment, it lists all of everybody's call there again. It just reiterates, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me finish up here and we'll go to Ephesians, like I said. Governments cause all the functional things to happen in a church. The nursery, the sound, everything's going on. To the big extent is like when revival comes, governments organizes all of everything necessary to be organized so that the preacher keeps being the preacher and keeps praying and keeps staying in sound doctrine. But they make sure all the little ones are getting fed. I say little ones, I mean little ones in Christ. And I can't tell you when's the last time I really checked with Gay, like, what do you need over there? She just does it. You know, you get in trouble when you start naming people, but, you know, Otto and Barbara, let me just say this. I came over here, when was it? Monday or something? Tuesday? And, the only thing I do really, really well, Candy can tell you, the only thing I really, really do good is just pray. She even fixes things better around the house than I do, you know. So I came over here because there was a toilet running and, it was like running all the time. And I came over here like I was going to be, you know, what's the guy, Tim Allen, you know, and I was going to fix it and do something with it or turn the water off. And these guys were like here and they said, Pastor, you know what? You just need to go back, you know, or do what you do. Let us take care of that. And I said, that is really, really good. While I was here, I thought, well, I'll just take care of, you know, and I said, Barbara, you know, remember that thing that you and Gay did when Gary was here about the children you guys took? Maybe she, and she's like smiling at me like, you know what, Pastor, we're like, you know, 10 miles ahead of you. So, okay, you go back and be a good little boy, you know, and do what you need to do. And I was like, okay, let me get out of here, you know, and I'll go do that. And that's what government does. It says, okay, we'll take care of that. Some people say, you know what, I don't have time for that, but I got some money. I'll pay for government to take care of what they need to take care of. That is governments. Diversity of tongues. Not everybody's called to governments. Not everybody's called to, but diversity of tongues. Diversity, S. It's plural. One of those diversities is the prayer of edification for the individual in which every single person in this room is called to pray in other tongues. Everybody here is called to pray in other tongues. The moment that you got saved was the moment that the Holy Spirit said, you're qualified to be filled. And for the rest of your life, I want to pray the mysteries of God for you. Listen, I know that the enemy comes sometimes because we have such a strong message on praying in other tongues. And he'll tell people, you're into works. You're making a law of this. Listen, for one thing, we never tell people when they should pray or how long they should pray. But one thing we cannot dispute is this. 1 Corinthians 14, and a couple chapters over, says this. When I speak in an unknown tongue, I edify myself. I build myself up. When I speak in an unknown tongue, and he who prays in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, howbeit, analytical word. This is how it be. This is how it be. He speaks mysteries. Now, one thing that we cannot, that you just couldn't, it'd be impossible to disagree. The moment that you say a word in tongues, you're edifying yourself. Whether you speak 1 minute or 2 hours, you're edifying yourself. Doesn't it stand to reason that if the Holy Spirit wanted to pray for you as much as you would let Him, that every moment that you would give to Him, riding down the road, working at a typewriter or working at a computer, He was building you up. Doesn't it stand for reason that the more you gave Him, the more He could build you up, and the more that He would take you into a place where He could build you line on line, precept on precept? Why? Why wouldn't any of us want to give ourselves over to countless, countless hours, as much as we could possibly give Him, to praying in other tongues? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If 1 minute will help, guess what? 5 minutes will probably help five times better. Hallelujah. The truth is, and this is what Sunday morning's message is, the importance of continuing to pray in other tongues and what it does for you as far as a revelation gift. Hallelujah to God. Diversity of tongues. Now, that diversity of tongues that we're all called to builds up, builds you up to fulfill every part of your call. Now, let's look at Ephesians. And we're going to close here in just a minute, and we're going to pray for you guys, because I know you've got work tomorrow. Some of you got to get home, make sure kids get in bed, because they'll be up watching TV. Hallelujah. This is where he names all of the administrative gifts. We could have read this one at first. But Ephesians 4 says this. Let me just start in verse 1, because it won't take but a moment to read it. I therefore, Paul is speaking, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. And that word vocation is your call. Everybody's got an occupation, but everybody's, you know, your occupation is what you do to make your money. Your vocation is your spiritual call. That's different. But everybody's got a vocation. I said everybody's got an occupation. Not everybody has a job. I say everybody's got a job in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But we walk worthy of our calling wherewith you're called. With lowliness, this is your attitude towards your call. With meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace. Everybody say grace. Hallelujah. You got grace, I got grace. Hallelujah. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, a measure is your measure. And I like the way Dave talks about it. Here's a divine secret. A measure is a part of a whole. Wow. A measure is a part of a whole. Because see, otherwise, you try to over-spiritualize this. And some people are important and some people are not. No, we're all just equally important. But we've all got different jobs. And based on your job, you get the type of grace that is necessary for you to fulfill your call. Reuben's got a grace on him to speak to people on the streets.
I've got a grace on me. You know what my call is? Well, I'm supposed, if the Holy Spirit speaks to me to do that, I'm supposed to do that. Homer right now has been teaching on discipleship. He said, Pastor, I hope it's all right. I planned this thing. I said, my goodness, absolutely so. He said, I've been calling people. And that is a governmental thing that he's stepping into right now, is that discipleship thing to check on people. But if somebody said, well, why don't you call? I am. Anytime you reach out in your call, you're speaking for me. If you're ministering to somebody in the love of God. Besides for that, see, I understood a long time ago, and I'm so thankful I understood this. And it made this whole difference in the world for me. I must have had a bunch of people praying for me. Barbara must have really prayed this in for me. The understanding of what I do. If you understand what you do. See, I went years ago to somebody that was here in Immokalee, and somebody asked me to go pray for them. When I went there, I didn't know this person. The person told me a fantastic testimony. It was true. And I listened to them, and then I was going to pray for them. And then they asked me the question. I didn't know this person from Adam, but they said, the religious part of them come out. And they looked into me, and, you know, I was about to pray for them, and I didn't know them, and I wanted to minister to them. And they had gone through something previously, and they said to me, they said, you've been here down at that church all these years? And I said, yes, I have. And they said, I live this close, and you've never visited me? Now, if I would have followed the script, I would have broke down then and said, oh my God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I should have been going from door to door, making sure everybody around me. The Holy Spirit came on me in a loving sense, and I said, ma'am, see, they didn't know because they hadn't been trained. I said, I do my call. And this is what my call is. If you go to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, and I don't know if I told them the chapter, but I said, you can go to the book of Acts. The disciples or the apostles were the preachers. They were the preachers. And the Bible says there was a disputation, or there was a disputing, because certain administrative things were not taking place. The Grecian women or the Greeks were saying, we've got a complaint. The Jews are being taken care of, and we're not taken care of. And they pulled the apostles aside, and they said, we want you to come fix this. You need to come down here, come to our house and fix this, because we're not getting fed. The apostles said this. They said, choose you out, 7 men. We'll pray over them to see if that's the ones the Holy Ghost wants. And we'll send them out. And they'll do whatever. We know this needs to be taken care of. It does need to be taken care of. We're not going to hide our head in the sand. But as for us, and you can read it later, 6th chapter, I believe it is. It says, but as for us, we will give ourselves to nothing but continually to prayer. I love that. And to the Word of God. See, I know my call. I can do the other calls. And when God says, speak to that person, I'm supposed to. And when God says, call that person, I'm supposed to. But my call is to stay in the prayer closet. And I said, ma'am, I'm not supposed to be out here. See, somebody's religion teaches people they're supposed to be out there knocking on, the preacher's supposed to be out there knocking on doors, visiting people. No, the disciples of Christ defined what every preacher's supposed to be doing. If you're the preacher in the church, your call, your number one call is this. Keep your head in the prayer closet. Deliver doctrine. Come out and give the doctrine to the people. Give them hope of a revival. Give them soundness of speech. Give them the power of God. That's your call. Preacher, don't get out of your call. Do what you're supposed to do. That's the pastor's job. Hallelujah. And that's what he's supposed to do. And I believe she kind of received the answer. But I said, ma'am, I am sorry that some member of the body of Christ has not, you know, ministered to you. But my job is to train. And Paul says this here And I really, as I teach this, I want you to understand that my understanding of this chapter has even progressed. Even when I went back and read Dave's book again, I saw some things that the Holy Spirit kind of showed me even more than what I had seen even before in the past. And even some ways that I had taught it, it wasn't necessarily wrong. It just wasn't the fullness of everything that he's saying here. Because what Paul says here, he says in that same chapter that we just read, in the umbrella of all of the operations. Now, I can tell you, every single one of you, and I wish we had plenty of time to teach this, but every one of you are called to speak in tongues. That's one of the operations. And out of that speaking in tongues, you're also called either to the ministry of helps, which is to make a lot of money to supply the kingdom, or you're supposed to be in governments, or some of you may be in the fivefold here. I mean, you may not have a pulpit, and you may never have a pulpit, and you don't want a pulpit, but you're happy with the streets. You're happy with doing what you're doing and winning the lost. But I know my job. I understand my job. And my job is not to crowd you. It's to come out here and administrate and teach the Word of God to you. But he says this. What verse were we in? I stopped someplace here. We're in chapter 4. Did we read down to 7? Thank you. I'll read it again. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's Christ, you know, he went up to the Father. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he puts in parentheses here, just so you'll know, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also first descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Meaning this is the one that went to heaven. He's the same guy that went down into hell, because he's trying to qualify. He's got the qualifications to give out gifts. And he says that he went into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And when he went up to the Father, Jesus gave gifts. Now, the way that we understand this now is far different than the way that the preachers used to preach it. They used to say, okay, honor brother so-and-so. This morning he's flown in from Timbuktu, and he is a gift to the body of Christ. And everybody would, yay, here's our gift. That's not what it's saying here. That's not what it's saying. We thought that it said the gift is the person. That's not what it's saying. He's saying he gave a gift, his spiritual gift, which is a call to, Dave says it like this, if you see this and say when Christ, the Christ that ascended was the one that descended, and when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. When he gave the gifts unto men, he gave some, we haven't read it, some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And then he gives some, and he lists those, although you can't see it. But what he did was this. This is the best way to see it. Let's say, for instance, when Christ ascended, let's say that he ascended for teaching purposes in three parts. We know he only made one ascension. But let's say he ascended in three parts. When he ascended to the Father the first time, when he got to heaven, he said, Father, I'm going to throw down some gifts. And he took those spiritual gifts and threw them down. And a small portion, or a certain smaller portion of the body of Christ said, wow, I received a gift from him. I'm called to be an apostle. And another guy says, oh, you know what? I know that it's just easy for me to prophesy, and I can prophesy the mind of Christ. I feel like I'm called to be, you know, a prophet. And one says, man, I know I'm called to pastor. And another one says, but I'm called to evangelize the streets and get a lot of people saved. And they receive those spiritual gifts that fell on them. The next ascension, when Christ comes, or when Christ ascends to the Father, he throws down a whole bunch more. And more, this time, more spiritual gifts fall on people. Well, guess what? That's the ministry of helps and governments. That's the ministry that causes the body of Christ to come into effect, to be able to do the work of the ministry. Because here's what you've got to understand. When he gets down that he says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is my job. I'm part of that for the perfecting of the saints. Stay in there, pastor. Let us take care of. I appreciate it so much. I mean, I'm not saying don't ever approach me. But, you know, it's the greatest thing in the world for people to say, look, we'll put together a fellowship. We'll put together the nursery. You keep praying. Keep doing what you're supposed to do because that's your call and that's what you're supposed to be doing. But he says here that my job is for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, I'm supposed to be praying. My God, nothing's going to happen to me. But if anything did, theoretically, don't you ever get, if a preacher was to raise up in your midst and he won't pray, come and get him and put a rope around his neck and hang him to the highest tree. Hallelujah. And get another one that will pray and fast and seek God and understands he's not supposed to be in a whole bunch of civic programs. He's supposed to be praying and fasting. Hallelujah. And seeking the Lord for the perfecting of the saints. My job is to help perfect you along with the Holy Spirit, because the work of the ministry for the work of the, it belongs to you. The work of the ministry belongs to you. And that is the exact ministry that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 that is helps and governments. He lists the same operation here that he lists over in 1 Corinthians 12. Helps and governments is the work of the ministry. It's the internal parts of, and that gift goes along with it. And a bunch of people, when he ascended, said, hey, I got a whole big bunch of the body of Christ said, you know, I'm called to be a gospel entrepreneur. And a lot more said, well, I'm called to get in here and help organize this whole thing so that the nursery keeps running and the parking lot keeps running and the sound keeps running and the church keeps getting cleaned and all of this other stuff. But guess what? The last one where he says here, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And sure, there is a natural progression here. There is a progression like one gives way to the other and one helps another. But what he's actually saying here in the root form of this is that this last gift, he gave some apostles and some prophets, and you could read it like this, and he gave some for the work of the, or he gave some for the work of the ministry and some for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen, that last ascension, if there was, there's not, there's only one ascension, but if there was three ascensions and Jesus came up and said, now I'm going to throw down another gift, and guess what? The whole body of Christ received the last gift, which was praying in other tongues. Everybody in the body of Christ should be praying in other tongues. Everybody received the opportunity for this. And that last gift is the one that fuels everything. It fuels everything. Whatever your ministry is, whether it's to be organizing things or whether it's to be part of the fivefold, which I'm called to do that, and some of you others may be, or if it's to make whatever it is, it's fueled by praying the edification gift. The whole body of Christ has qualified for it. Hallelujah. We're going forward, aren't we? We're going forward. Once you find your call and you know your call, it all makes a lot of sense to just let the Holy Spirit edify you and say, well, should I be doing that? Uh-uh. Don't do that. If that's not your call, don't do that. Well, maybe I should be. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let the person who is called, I mean, if the Holy Spirit says, step in for a season, do that. Because some of you have got like 10 different hats that you're wearing around here, and we have to do that. But understand, whatever He graces you with, it'll be a joy, even when it's not a joy. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? Even when you're mad about it, you'll still be saying, I got grace for this. I can do this. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Father, we just love You. Lord, we'll give You thanks for Your grace, for all Your blessings, for everything that You are to us and in us and through us. And now, Father, I pray that as they leave this house tonight and then we give an opportunity for prayer, and that won't be long, but Father, we pray that in that simple touch, that simple ministry, that Your grace and Your glory will come. I speak to hearts now, that the refreshing of the Holy Spirit come upon them. The discouragement will leave and peace will come. Strengthen. Father, I pray that whatever the contemplation of the giving is in their hearts tonight, that You'll bring that forward. And I give You all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.